Amen. You feeling good? Say, I feel good. You feeling great? Say, I'm feeling great. Why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and just introduce yourself and bless them. Just say hello and just tell them it's nice to sit next to them. It's nice to sit next to your beautiful face. Amen, amen. You can talk after. Okay. Amen. All right. God is good, amen. Today I want to talk to you. We're going to continue our series out of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, we talked about covering. And I talked about how, well, I talked out of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about head coverings. And I know I shared with you guys in the beginning, I was so terrified about preaching about head coverings because I thought all the sisters would leave because they thought the pastor was telling them to wear a veil, and all the brothers would leave because I'm telling all the sisters to wear a veil. But it turned out that God really had a clear word to speak to us. Amen. And as we continue to go through this book, I find that even as I'm praying into it, that God is taking us deeper. And so today's word, he's taking us deeper than the last week. The title of the message, if you haven't listened to it, you can find it on iTunes under New Philadelphia Church. It was called The Independent Woman Theology. All my ladies, independent. Y'all still putting your hands up. You didn't listen to the word last week. I'm sorry. I baited you into that. That was wrong. But this week, we're going to get to the heart of those theologies, because I didn't just talk about an independent woman theology, you know, but I talked about the independent man theology, right? How the independent woman theology that some men also walk in is that they try to expose their covering. They want to step outside of their covering, and they're always looking for ways to expose their covering or expose their head, their spiritual authorities. But the independent man theology is that they turn away from responsibility. They turn away from actually being Christ to the people around them. They don't want that responsibility. Well, today we're going to talk about the spirit that comes behind those two theologies. And I believe Paul, he shows it to us as we continue on. So we're going to read from verses 17 to 34 today. And I'm going to actually read it. And as I read it, I want you to read along. And so today we're going to start. We're going to talk about communion. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. But in it, Paul goes so much deeper than what we would think it's about. So let's look. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. We can stop right there for a second. Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he tells them that when you guys come together, things don't get better, things get worse. When you guys come together, you leave more divided. You don't leave together. When you come together, people leave more discouraged than encouraged. You know, have you ever like met up with someone and you know that at the end of it, it's not going to be good, you know? You know, you get that text message like, I need to see you. That's a message you don't want to respond to. Okay. Well, Paul's saying here, when they're meeting together, it's not for the good, but for bad. Let's keep reading. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Everyone say, what? Do it Little John style. What? Yeah, yeah. I just brought Little John into a church service. Yes, I did. If you don't know who Little John is, don't look him up. But welcome to New Philadelphia Church. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Oh, snap. "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. As Jesus said, your word is spirit. In your word, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. We thank you that your word is truth, God. You sanctify us. You make us clean by your word, for your word is truth. And so, God, I pray today that as your word is preached, that it would sanctify us. It would cleanse us. It would make us clean, God. It would challenge us, and it would pull out the areas inside of our hearts that need to be exposed and removed, God, and begin to implant truth. God, we come against every work of the enemy that would seek to distract, and we bind him. And God, we declare your word bringing power and life today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, the title of today's message is "The Me, Myself, and I Spirit." I know Beyonce had a song called "Me, Myself, and I." Last week, as I talked about the independent woman theology, I talked about Beyonce naturally because, you know, Destiny's Child wrote that song, you know, that I just sang earlier. It's called "The Me, Myself, and I Spirit." In this passage, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And to bring you up to speed, if you're new today, the church in Corinth was jacked up. The church in the place of Corinth was a city in Greece, and it had a history of worshiping the Roman goddess Venus, or the Greek goddess known as Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love, you know. And so they would worship this goddess of love by going up to the temple, eating and drinking, and then they would bring in the temple prostitutes. And then after a while, that temple was destroyed, and so they brought all that eating and drinking and all this worshiping of the goddess of love down to the temple, down to the city square, where all this happened in front of everyone. And so God decided, I want to plant a church in this jacked up city. Everyone else doesn't want to go to Corinth. You know, only the people who want to fornicate and get drunk and gorge themselves, those are the people who go to Corinth. No one else wants to go to Corinth, but God says, "I want to go to Corinth." And so he starts a church in Corinth, and the church explodes. It gets huge. It multiplies. There's increase. But then all of a sudden, things in the church of Corinth begin to change. It was pure. It was bringing in people, but all of a sudden, it starts to get stagnant. It starts to get fragmented. Now there's division. People are fighting left and right. You know, like I said, they come together for the worse instead of the better. I mean, coming into church and people seeing each other being like, "I hate you. I hate you too." I mean, wouldn't that be crazy? Like on a Sunday. And a lot of churches that actually happens, especially in Korea, that just church splits happening all the time where people are just constantly at each other's throats. Well, this was happening in Corinth. And there were all these different issues that Paul was speaking about. Last week, the issue was that you had these women that were standing up in the middle of service. They were uncovering their heads, meaning that they were disrespecting the marriage covenant that they were in. And they were speaking and prophesying. And in doing so, they were dishonoring their husband, dishonoring their spiritual authority. But Paul used that to speak about a deeper issue. Well, in this case, in this passage, now Paul is talking about communion. Everyone say communion. Communion. The Lord's Supper. Okay, you didn't have to say that, but you said it. In the Lord's Supper, Paul's talking about it. If you've never been in church before, or maybe you don't know what I'm talking about when I say communion, it actually comes from something that Jesus did, the Last Supper, when Jesus was with his disciples right before he was about to be crucified, right before he was about to be given over, when Judas was going to betray him. You know, he betrayed him with a kiss. It's crazy. Don't trust everyone that kisses you, you know. Just kidding. He's betrayed by Judas. But before he does that, he has this Last Supper. It was actually a huge feast that they had. And then at the end, Jesus gets the bread and this is my body. You know, this is the bread. This is my body being broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. I don't know why I always do the like God voice or Jesus voice. It's always like deep. No one ever imagines God's voice to be like high, you know? I don't know. This is my body being broken for you. Like for some reason that doesn't have as much authority. Like this is my body. Yes, Lord. Anyways. And it's from Luke chapter 22. And we see, and Paul quotes it here in verses 23 to 26, he says, "For I received the Lord, received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," talking about this rite, this sacrament of communion, "that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And they ate the bread. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat or drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until his second coming." And so Paul starts addressing this issue because there's some problems that have come in regards to the Lord's Supper. I want to give you some context to the Lord's Supper. I know many of you, especially those of you who've grown up in church, only thing you think about when it comes to communion is what? Like you come up, you get your little cracker, and your little bit of grape juice or wine, you know, the church is like really for it. They'll give you some wine, but just a little in the little gold cup, right? And we do communion here at New Philly. And so you get the little bit of cracker and a little bit of wine, and you're looking at it thinking, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I don't, you know, don't act like you don't think it. Everyone's looking at me like, Pastor, you're wrong. I'm like, y'all think it too. I know. Prophetically, I can tell. And, you know, you eat it and then you drink the little cup, right? But actually, in the first century context, when they had communion, it was not a little bit of crackers and a little bit of drink. Actually, they would have huge feasts. In Corinth, someone likes that word. In Corinth, they had this thing. It was when they had communion, they had something called a love feast. Everyone say love feast.
Love feast.
Love feast. They would have a huge table, and at this table, they would set up the bread. They would set up the wine. They would set up the chicken, the pot roast. You know, they would set up the beef. I don't know. They had different foods. I don't know if they had fried chicken back then. If they did, that lets me know it's biblical. It came from Jesus. But they set up these huge feasts. They set up these huge feasts, and the rich, they would put forth their money. They would actually provide the funds to have this huge feast. Imagine like all the food that you would want. They would have this when they had the Lord's Supper. It was an actual supper. And then the poor would come in, and the poor would sit there too. And so the rich and the poor would sit together, and they would partake of all this food at a supper together. And then they would break the bread and drink the wine. For a rich person, they experience the joy of providing for this supper. And for the poor person, it was actually, for many of them, it may have been the only meal that they had that day. They would come in. They would come into the house of God. They would sit at the table and they would eat. And the rich were providing for the poor, and the poor were being provided for. For the poor, when they came into the house of God, they had this expectation that when I step in, I'm going to be provided for on this day. And for the rich, when they walked into the house of God, they had this idea that I'm going to provide for someone else when I walk in today. Is that your mindset when you walk into the house of God? See, the poor are made rich in Christ. When you walk into the house of God, is your mindset that today I'm coming to the house of God, I've been made rich in Christ, and today I'm going to provide for someone who's poor? When you walk into the house of God, do you have an idea that today, this Sunday, this Sabbath day is going to be your provision? That was their mindset. When they had the Lord's Supper, and they usually had it almost every Sunday in remembrance of Christ, and they had this idea that when I come into the house of God, when I go to church this Sunday, this provision is going to get me through almost the entire week. See, for many of us, we've had the little bit of crackers and the little bit of wine for so long that that's how we view God's provision in our lives. Little bit of crackers. Little bit of wine. I'm going to come to church today and get a little bit. You know, a little bit of word. A little bit of washing. I'm not going to be completely washed. A little bit. But when they came into the house of God, it was different. They said, when I drink this, I'm doing it in remembrance of Christ. I'm remembering the fullness of his blood that was poured out on the cross. See, when Christ was nailed to that cross and his blood was spilled for us, it was a full provision. It wasn't a little bit of cup. It wasn't a little itty bitty cup, you know, just a little bit of grape juice, a little bit of wine. It was full. And when his body was broken for us, it wasn't a little breaking. It was a big one. It was a fullness of provision. He's the bread of life. Amen. Is that how you view today? When you got up this morning to come to church, were you like, I can't wait. I'm going to get my provision today. Or did you get up like, man, I got to go to church. It's at 4 p.m. and that's so early. Man. Why can't they push it back to 4:30? At least 5. Like, give me some time to get my hair done. Oh, I do cut my hair. I get my hair done. And I have hair. So I know some of you are thinking that. This was the Lord's Supper. It was this idea of God's provision being poured out for us in great fashion. So when they celebrated communion, when they celebrated the Lord, they did this. It was a feast. And that was their view of God. That was their view of coming in. But then something began to change. And this is really what I want to get into today. Because this me, myself, and I spirit, really the independent woman spirit, the independent woman theology, the independent man theology, at the root of it is this spirit of selfishness. Because what began to happen was, you know, they were having their feasts to celebrate the Lord, but the pagans, they were also having their feasts as well. You know, the world, they have their goods as well, you know. For many of us, we think that what's at the world's table is better than what's at the Lord's table, you know. I'll just go to church. I can't wait to leave. Because when I get out, then I'm going to have some fun. You ever thought that? I used to think that. Man, this sermon's going for a long time and he just started. When's the game? They had this idea that it was the fullness of provision, but the world, they were having their feasts as well. And they were having their feasts to celebrate their gods and their goddesses. But what the world did, the way the world did their feast was a little different. What the world would do is they would have the rich come in first. Everyone say rich. Rich. So the rich, they would provide for this feast, but the rich would eat first. And so the rich, they would eat their fill and then they would get drunk. So they would drink all the wine. And then, you know, what's a party without, then they were like, okay, let's bring the girls in. So they would bring in the temple prostitutes. And they would have this lavish feast and this lavish party, this orgy. And then once the rich were done and they were finished stammering off and they finally got out, then they would invite the poor. And so then the poor who had nothing, who were just waiting, they would come in and then they would invite the poor to come and eat the leftovers. So many of the poor actually wouldn't eat. They would come in. The rich had gotten their fill, but the poor, some got to eat, but some of them didn't. And so what began to happen in the church of Corinth was that they began to take this practice and they began to infuse it into the Lord's Supper. So at first it was this huge gathering, like everyone sitting at the table together. I'm sure it was an awesome table, you know. Everyone sitting there chilling, Korean style, on the floor, socks off, feet smelling, and everyone's eating. Rich and poor together, communion with God and with one another. But then all of a sudden these pagan ways started to infiltrate. So all of a sudden, you know, you had that one person in the church that was like the Oprah Winfrey of the church, right? Like they were just bawling. Like they're like, you know what? This Sunday's on me. Write the check in denarii, and they just give it. And so they'd be like, okay, you know, I don't even know what a Greek Oprah kind of name would be, but Oprah walks in and her entourage, right? Because for some reason, all the rich people have an entourage. So the rich people would come in and they would sit at the table and they would eat and they would eat and they would eat and they would break the bread and say, this is for Jesus. And they would drink the wine and say, this is for Jesus. This is so for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. And they would get drunk and then they would break the bread. And then afterwards, when they were finished, they wouldn't invite the prostitutes in. But when they were finished and they were drunk and they stammered off, then they'd say, hey, okay, poor, you can come in and eat. Okay, you can eat now. And so Paul speaks to them, and you can look. I want you to look at verse 20. Paul finds out that all these things are happening, and so Paul writes to them, and he says, I cannot commend you for what's going on right now. And when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. The first thing I want you to know is that you can eat the elements. You can eat the bread and drink the wine and it not be communion. You can close your eyes and speak words and it not be prayer. You can sing a song and lift your hands and it not be worship. See, Paul said that when you come together, you're coming together and you're eating bread and you're drinking wine, but it's not communion. It's actually not about Jesus. It's about you. When you come in and you break the bread and you drink the wine, it's not about Jesus. It's about you. And he says, that's actually not communion. That's actually not the Lord's Supper. Jesus is not being remembered in that. Why? Because he says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. When you come into the house of God, who do you come for? When you came to church this Sunday, who did you come for? See, the rich, when they were coming in, they weren't coming anymore to provide for someone else. When the rich came in, they weren't providing anymore for anyone else. They were all consumed with their own indulgence. You know what? Let me get my worship. Let me get my blessing. Let me feel better about myself. And forget the poor. Who needs the poor? The poor can get their leftovers. But Paul says, he says, you're coming in and you're getting drunk. You're indulging, But other people are going hungry. I want to talk to you about selfishness. Because what was happening in the church was that you had people who had been blessed by God. You had people who had been graced by God, people who God had poured out his spirit and began to do amazing things inside of them. But what began to happen is that selfishness came in. You know, Satan's biggest attack towards a believer is not, you know, it's not despair. It's not lust. It's not, you know, it's not an attack against your body. It's not an attack against your finances. He, you know, all those things, he doesn't really, those things are on the periphery to Satan. You know, it's not an attack against your family. That's not his plot and scheme. That's not his ultimate goal. Really, his ultimate goal is your heart. His ultimate goal is selfishness. Because if he can get you to become selfish, then your eyes become fixed not upon God and not upon other people, but upon you, upon yourself. The me, myself, and I spirit. You know, it's just me, myself, and I. That's all I got in the end. That's what I found out. That's what Beyonce said. She said she took a vow that from now on she was going to be her own best friend. I should just call this the Beyonce series. I'm going to send it to Beyonce. See, there's this spirit that is intrinsic in our generation, in our people, in which we really, all we care about is ourselves. All we care about is coming in and getting blessed and getting ourselves to feel better and how we can take care of our situation. But then at the end of the day, we don't really care about anyone else. So what if other people around me are starving? What about me? So what if other people have issues? Pastor Marcus, why don't you pray for me? And all of a sudden, this selfishness can get in. And it corrupts us. It corrodes us. See, when Paul was talking here about the Lord's Supper, really he was talking about how they were meant to care for one another, but then at the end, they only ended up caring about themselves. And because they only cared about themselves, people actually started to die. Leaders, when you come to church on Sunday, do you come for yourself? Members, when you come to New Philly on Sunday, do you come for yourself? Or do you come for someone else? Let's get real today. Because it doesn't matter how eloquent of a message I preach. It doesn't matter about any of those other things. Selfishness at the root of it is what corrupts believers. Selfishness is what keeps us from our God-given destiny, because your destiny is always attached to impacting other people. And if Satan can get you to be selfish, he cuts you off immediately from your destiny. If he can get you to be fixated on yourself, it doesn't matter how high you climb. At the end of the day, the only person that's impacted is you. See, they had the lavish feasts. The rich, they were there and they were blessed, but the poor were still starving. The church was still falling apart. And it was because the people only cared about themselves. Ask yourself, am I selfish? At the end of the day, is the only person I care about me? The rich, they had this joy of providing for the poor, but then once selfishness got in, all they cared about was themselves. I want to propose to you that the reason you come to church, the reason you're here in these four walls, is actually not for you. I want to propose to you that the reason you're here isn't for you. It is actually for someone else. Here at New Philly, our vision is to raise up an army of mighty warriors. And that vision is not about, it's not attached to, the reason we say raise up an army of mighty warriors is because God has called us as a house to raise up people who will be mighty in the Lord. And the truth is that not that you become mighty in the Lord so that you can fight your battles better, but that you become mighty in the Lord so that you can fight other people's battles who don't have the strength to fight them themselves. See, Paul, he talks about this aspect of the Lord's Supper, and then he explains what it is again to them. He wants them to remember that the reason they come together to eat is ultimately about Jesus. The reason they come together and partake, the reason they commune, the reason they meet is about Jesus. But it's not just about Jesus, but it's also about them being impacted to impact other people. I was talking to Pastor David Ahn. He's one of the intern pastors at New Philly. And we talk about all kinds of crazy stuff because, like, he's a little off the wall and I'm a little off the wall as well. So we kind of jump from, like, talking about the Bible to talking about, like, Mortal Kombat to talking about sports to talking about whatever. We talk about all kinds of stuff. But I was talking to him and I was just talking about selfishness because I was getting convicted. And just thinking about this. And he said, you know, it's funny. And I was like, what's funny? I didn't say anything humorous. I was talking about selfishness. He's like, it's funny, man. Like, what's funny? He said, I almost, as you're saying this, I almost forgot that the church is not meant to be a museum for saints. It's meant to be a hospital for sinners. See, when Paul is writing to them and he says, you know what, I can't commend you in any of this. And you're eating on your own. You're doing your own thing and you're not caring about anyone else. Paul was saying, listen, you started to think that the church is about you. You started to think that the church is about you coming in and you getting your blessing and then you going home. And then that's that. You started to think that you coming here is all about you getting your fill. But if you look in verse 22, so he says, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. He says, what? Right? The little John. What? Do you not have houses to go eat and drink in? See, they were coming in and they were making their Sundays all about themselves getting filled. But Paul was saying, listen, you've got another place to go and get filled. See, oftentimes when we step into the house of God and we're like, God, I need to get filled. I need to get blessed. That's a sign that in our prayer closet, we're not getting filled and we're not getting blessed. That's a sign that in our one-to-one intimacy and relationship with God, we aren't seeking him. We're not praying. We're not growing closer to him in intimacy. See, he says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in, meaning that we're rich in Christ. And the way that this is supposed to work is that when the rich come in, our joy is to provide for the poor. That when we step into the house of God, you know, if you've been here longer than 6 months, our expectation here at New Philly is that you're ministering to other people now. 6 months, not 6 years, not a lifetime, you know, because there's a lot of people in the church today that they come and they've been in the church their entire lives. And if you ask them to pray for someone, they don't want to or they feel uncomfortable. But our expectation here is that you stay here for 6 months. You come here, you get healed, delivered, set free, filled up in God. You recognize who you really are in Christ, and that's a mighty warrior. You recognize that in Christ you are rich and that you lack nothing. You recognize that in Christ he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. But then once that time's up, now it's time for you to start giving to someone else. See, the way the church is supposed to work is not that we have a place that's filled with a whole bunch of patients. Everyone who comes in is a patient. The leaders are patients. The pastors are patient. And I'm just standing up here being like, you know, little old me, you guys give me grace because I'm such a sinner myself. And there's an aspect of that that's true. But what's supposed to happen is that the patients become nurses. The patients become nurses that then lead the other patients to the divine physician. And then those patients become nurses. And then they reach out to more sick people and they bring them to the divine physician. Maybe I'll put this in another term. It's that when you come in and into a house, you're poor in Christ. But as the longer you get to meet him, the longer you get to encounter him and become one with him, all of a sudden you realize that you're rich in Christ. And as you realize that you're rich in Christ, then your responsibility isn't to make sure that you get wealthier. Your responsibility is to look out for the poor. Your responsibility is to look out for those who just walk through the door, to love on them, to provide for them, that they can provide for someone else. And lastly, I'm in with this. Paul ends his message. He ends this passage talking about how when you take communion, you need to examine yourself. He says, let a person examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Because whoever does so in an unworthy manner, he drinks judgment upon himself. And he actually says, that's why many of you have gotten weak. You've become weak. Meaning that they were strong, they were well, and they become weak and ill, and some have even died. The reason why God wants to talk about selfishness, and there's two ways to interpret this passage. You can interpret it directly, and we do that when we take communion, meaning that before you eat of the elements, you got to pray and examine your heart to see if there's any sin in your life. Because if you do so without examining your heart, people literally get sick. Communion is a very holy thing, but there's another revelation about selfishness that comes to this as well. That, see, when you commune and you come into the house of God and we worship and we pray and we partake and we fellowship together, but we do so when it's all about us, eventually what begins to happen is that we become weaker. We become lesser than. It's funny that if you focus on yourself long enough, it actually takes away from you, then builds you up. But when you focus on other people, all of a sudden you get stronger. When you focus on praying for other people, you realize that you have power to pray. When you recognize giving, when you start giving to other people, you start recognizing that you have something to give. When you recognize that, when you start stepping out and meeting someone else's needs, you start realizing that all your needs are met. I'm reading this book called The Blessed Life by Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church. And something very interesting he says about selfishness. He says selfishness is anti-Christian. He says selfishness is anti-Christ. And he says it cuts us off from our destiny. But one thing he really talks about is if you ever want to break yourself out of that, and if you want to be blessed, his entire book is actually about being blessed financially, relationally, in your entire life, in your career. The first step, he says, is to give. And to give everything. It's really interesting in this, I'll share a bit of his testimony. Him and his wife, they've given away over 14 cars. Not all at once. Okay, it's not MTV Cribs. 14 cars over the course of the past 10 years that they've been doing, that they've had Gateway Church. 13 years since they've had Gateway Church. They've given away 14 cars. They've given away a van. They've given away their house. They've given away their entire life savings. They've given away all these things. Now, see, in our worldly mindset, we hear this and we're like, snap, they must be living in a cardboard box somewhere. But the crazy thing is that as they've given, God has blessed them more. He shares this one testimony. I got to share this with you because it was crazy. At one point, God comes to him. He says, listen, Robert, I want you to give away your car. He's like, okay, sure. No problem, God. Because he's just gotten in this culture of not being selfish. And every time he's given some away, God has provided for him. So he's like, I want you to give away your car. He gives it away. He's like, okay, fine. He's like, okay, I want you to give away your savings. All right, fine, you know. So he does it. I'm reading this book thinking that's crazy. And then he says, Robert, I want you to sign away your house. And so he's sitting and he says, him and his wife, they pray, you know. At first he's like, they were rebuking Satan because they thought it was Satan. And God says it to him again. He's like, listen, no, this is me. This is me. Robert, sign away your home. Give it to this family that's in need. And so he does it. And so he's sitting in his house that's been signed away. He has no home, no cars. And he's sitting there. He's like, you know what, God? I think I got you this time. I think I've outgiven you. And as soon as he thinks this, the phone rings. Hello? He's like, Pastor Robert. This is Pastor Robert Morse? He's like, yes, this is. And he says, yeah, so the Lord spoke to me, and he told me to give you a jet plane. And all the fuel is paid for. I'll pay for the pilot. I'll pay for the accommodations. Any place you need to go, I'll take care of it. Just let me know where you need to go, and I'll set it up, and it'll be done. And he's like, okay, bless you, bye. As soon as he hangs up the phone, he said, I heard the Lord say, gotcha. Now, I don't have a testimony of a jet plane. I walk to church this Sunday. But actually, I do have testimonies of times where I've given, times where I've laid down my life, where I recognize that all my needs have been provided for. And God has turned around to bless me. And I don't want you to get so wrapped up in the financial thing. I just share that with you because God's calling his church to be people that are extravagant givers. And that means givers of every area of our lives. Anything that you hold on to too tightly will die. Anything that you hold on too tightly, if you know a flower, right? You ever try to hold a flower too tight? It will die. Anything in your life that you hold on too tightly, it will corrupt. It will decay in your hands. But anything you let go and you give to the Lord, he always gives back better. And what this church failed to realize in Corinth and what Paul was calling them to is that the rich, they were holding on to their wealth a little too tightly. And it's funny because the richest people, which is actually us, if you compare us to anywhere else in the world, each one of us, we live off more than most people in the third world ever have. But we're the people who get attacked the most with a poverty spirit, with selfishness. And you want to know why that is? That's because God's put it in us to provide, to set people free, to provide for the poor, and to bring them into the kingdom. Maybe you're like, I'm not financially rich. Well, I'll tell you, you're rich in God's power and anointing. But the longer you stand around saying, well, I'm not powerful, I don't have anything, you're actually denying a breakthrough for someone else who desperately needs it. And that's only corrupting your faith. God wants Itaewon to be a church, a campus of extravagant givers. And God wanted me to speak this specifically to Itaewon because this has been a huge struggle for our campus. Because Satan has attacked so many of us with this poverty mindset, with this, with I can't do it, and I'm too weak, and I'm too broke, and I don't have enough. But that season's done. Selfishness is done. Now's the time where God's going to call us to step into being extravagant givers. Because as we learn to give freely, we will receive that much more freely. And as you give freely, you receive that much more freely. That's how you live a life that's blessed. That's how you live a life where even the poor, they start coming in and they want to commune in the house of God. Let's pray.